Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, how good it is to sing, how marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love for us. Lord, we who are the wandering sheep, we who have been in the far country, we who needed to come to our senses and found the Father with open arms coming home. God, thank you that you're marvelous and wonderful in our lives. Thank you for these beautiful fall days and how you display your glory. Thank you for the health that we endure and have. Thank you for the blessings of family and jobs and food on the table. Lord, how wonderful, how marvelous you are to us. But Lord, we also recognize that you're wonderful and marvelous in the difficult times, in the struggles and the pains, as we go through illness and suffering, as we have lost so much this year. But God, thank you that you are faithful when we are not. Thank you that you show your marvelous love to us each and every day with every breath we breathe. Lord, we praise you this morning for your goodness. We praise you for your grace and your forgiveness and your love and who you are in our lives and how you govern this world. God, we turn to you, our eyes are on you, and we trust in the Lord. God, I pray today as we come to your word, as we make it a mirror to our lives, as we look to be convicted and changed and challenged. God, give us ears to hear, but also hearts to obey. Lord, we thank you that you are marvelous and you are wonderful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we return back to the book of James. Today we're going to look at chapter 2, 1 through 13 of the book of James. James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. James chapter 2, verse 1. The word of God says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Amen. When we began our series of studying through James, entitled Faith That Works, I told you that as we study through God's word given to us by James, that James will step on our toes. He will convict us, he will challenge us, he will confront us in areas that I believe God wants us to change, commands given to us as Christ followers that we need to obey. Well, today's passage is one in which James will step on our toes big time. So I encourage you to grab the ibuprofen as we dig into our text today. Today we look at faith that works, faith that is effective against the sin of partiality. Partiality. Partiality is singling out other people as better than or more better than us in status, position, rank, importance, race, or nationality, or seeing ourselves as better than others. But partiality also cuts the other way. Partiality can be singling out other people as less than or inferior to us in some category. Partiality has other names like favoritism, judgmentalism, prejudice, or even snobbishness. The dictionary defines a snob as one who tends to rebuff, avoid, or ignore those he or she regards as inferior or as someone who has an air of superiority. And James identifies us today as those who, as Christians, need to fight against partiality. It's not to be part of a Christian's life. But he also shares with us, how can faith that works, how can our faith in Jesus Christ help us to overcome that partiality as he commands us? We begin this morning in verse 1, faith that works is against partiality. Faith that works is against partiality. Notice verse 1, we see the clear command here, or principle, the clear command of James. But before he gets there, notice his pastoral tone. He begins with, my brethren. 15 times in the book of James, he uses phrases like that, or my beloved brethren. In other words, James comes to us not with a finger in our faces, but with an arm around our shoulder. As Paul said, he speaks the truth in love. He is full of grace and truth as Jesus. So he's coming in a gracious way, but then he lets us have it in verse 1. Notice the imperative command. He says, do not hold, or literally, stop holding your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he elevates Jesus. He's basically saying, don't gloat about your position in Christ. But more than that, don't, as one who is in Christ, as who follows Jesus Christ, he's saying, don't show that faith as an attitude of personal favoritism. Personal favoritism. Now, that phrase in the Greek is actually one word. It's also used again, if you'll notice, in verse 9, where it's translated showing partiality. Same word. So showing partiality or personal favoritism is what he refers to. And that idea of showing partiality is the idea of lifting up your face. It's the idea of having a haughty countenance and a tendency to look down on other people. We have the phrase today to turn up your nose at someone or to look down your nose at someone. I think of another era when they used to have something called lorgnettes. And lorgnettes, maybe you've seen these in the movies, were glasses on a long stick. Think of opera glasses. And you would wear those and you would kind of look down your nose at others. They were also called a sneer on a stick as you look down at people. James commands Christians to not show partiality in looking down our noses at others. He is so clear in verse 9. If you show partiality, you are committing sin. Proverbs 28:21 says, to show partiality is not good. James takes it a step further and says, it's sin. It is open rebellion against God. It is falling short of God's standard and character of righteousness if we are being partial. If you and I show favoritism, if we are prejudiced toward, if we are judgmental, if we are snubbing out of snobbery, showing partiality to anyone for any reason, James is clear, it is sin. But then notice he goes on in verse 2, an illustration of partiality. He illustrates partiality for us, and he speaks here of the rich and the poor, which he does often in his letter. In chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, he talked about the rich and the poor. He talks about the rich in chapter 5. At the time of James, 90% of the people were in the poor category, barely surviving. 10% were in the rich category, and there wasn't really any middle class. The Roman philosopher Seneca, a contemporary of James, said, "Consider at the outset how great a majority of us are the poor." Most people were poor at that time. So he makes this contrast. He begins in verse 2 about talking about the worship service. He says, "A man comes into your assembly." The word assembly there is the word synagogue. So you see the influence here of the Jewish background of James. So he describes the church as an assembly, a gathering together. And he says clearly a man who is rich comes in. Notice verse 2, "A man with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes comes into your church service." These are signs at the time of social status. The word ring there is actually plural. So he's wearing not just one ring, but he's got rings in all of his fingers. In fact, the ostentatious rich of the time would actually go out and rent rings to show how much wealth they had. Much like Hollywood today in the awards shows where they rent jewelry. Then he's wearing fine clothes, which means radiant, bright, magnificent, shiny, sumptuous, and gorgeous. He is dressed, as they say, to the nines. Rich guy. Then he contrasts that in verse 2 with the poor man by contrast. Here comes a poor man dressed in, verse 2, dirty clothes. The word dirty is the idea of cheap, shabby, disgustingly unclean clothing. The King James says it is vile clothing. The word poor means destitute, somebody without any visual resources. So here's the contrast. The rich and the poor. It would be like a rapper with all the bling coming to our service and a homeless man from underneath the bridge at the Boise River comes in at the same time. And so James illustrates this partiality here when he says, notice, you Christians pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes. You pay special attention to the rich guy. The phrase pay special attention means to gaze on with favor or partiality. So you partiality with your partiality, you say to him in verse 3, go over here and sit in the good place. Give him the best seat in the house, right up front and center, to be seen. Some years ago, we were visiting Colonial Williamsburg, and they were telling us about a theater that they had there. And the guide told us that they used to build these theater boxes, places for the people to sit on both sides of the stage. And they would be seating areas for the rich. And so the rich would come up and they would sit right up by the stage. But they weren't sitting there to be able to see the play better. They were sitting there to be seen. In fact, the guide says every once in a while during the play, they would actually step onto the stage and kind of prance around to be seen by the people. That's what's going on here. The rich are right up front. Partiality. But then notice he goes on to say, in contrast, how do you treat the poor man? He says, you, Christian, say to the poor man, well, why don't you stand over here? Or why don't you sit down by my footstool, which people would have to prop their feet up. And the footstool was the place where the enslaved person would sit. So James concludes in verse 4, if you do that, have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Which implies a positive answer. Yes, you have. And the phrase made distinctions means to separate or to be partial. You've decided that one person is more important or better than the other, and the other is less than. And notice he says, among yourselves. Christians, you're showing partiality, prejudice towards your fellow Christians. In verse 4, he goes on to say, you are setting yourself up to be the judge. It's judgmentalism. The word judge, by the way, gives us the English word critic. A critic is a a judge. And clearly, this is not right. As James goes on to say, you have evil motives. That means reasonings. You've made a reasoning, a determination in your heart that the rich man, he's more important, better than, and to be treated better than the poor. And by your actions, you've shown that you think you are better than the poor guy because you didn't give him your seat either. You've also shown partiality, prejudice, favoritism, judgmentalism, and snobbery. And James goes on to say in verses 5 to 6, this is especially dishonoring to the poor. Notice in verse 5, he says, listen, another strong imperative. It literally means pay attention. But then he adds again, my beloved brethren, I'm coming along as someone to help you here, an exhortation with compassion. But then he argues that the poor are chosen of God to be rich in grace. Not that poverty is exalted as a better economic status, but he's saying, listen, God loves the poor people. There's so many of you. It doesn't dismiss you, doesn't dishonor you. So how can you do that with fellow Christians? Again, it is sin. He goes on to throw another question at them in verses 6 and 7. He says, you're favoring the rich. Now he begins to talk about the rich as a group or a category, not just Christians. He says, you know, the rich people, they're the ones who drag you into court. They're the ones who blaspheme or speak against the fair name by which you've been called. They come against you for being Christians. The rich as a group are enemies of your faith, and to show partiality to them is illogical because they're the very ones who come after you. Again, he illustrates that it's wrong to be partial, prejudiced, to show favoritism, judgmentalism, and snobbery. It is, again, sin. Now, let me just stop there a minute and talk about seeing partiality and prejudice in and from us. Seeing partiality and prejudice in and from us. You see, you could read this text and think about, well, that's just what happened back then. This would never happen in our church service, would it? We wouldn't favor the rich over the poor or judge that poor person. Anybody can come into our church and sit anywhere they want as long as it's 6 feet away. Or Alan Melby's pew. We can easily say, hey, I'm not partial. I'm not prejudiced. I don't show favoritism. I'm not a snob. Beloved, the painful reality is we are partial. We have prejudice. We do show favoritism. And yes, we can be snobs. We can treat others not only as better than and less than, but we can compare ourselves and see ourselves as better than others. Let me give you some examples of where we can see our partiality and prejudice. One of the areas, certainly today, that is very current is in the area of race. Race. My first encounter with racism overtly was in the 1960s. I was around 10 years old. Our family decided to take a trip down in the southern United States in a travel trailer, and we went camping, and we camped near New Orleans, in the South. And I told my dad, I want to go to the restroom, Dad. He said, okay. And when I got there, I was shocked and dismayed. I found two separate restrooms. But it wasn't men and women. But it was ones that said, whites only, blacks only. I went to the drinking fountain. Same thing. Whites only, blacks only. I remember going to my father and expressing dismay and sadness. Dad, what's going on? And my dear father trying to explain to me as a young man about racial injustice and prejudice in all of its horror and ugliness. And beloved, I so wish that that's 50 plus years ago, that that's all behind us. But it's not. We still see racism where black men and women are treated in less than ways. We as Christians need to know and face the fact that we have prejudice to overcome toward others of different races than our own, different ethnicities than our own. Especially when we understand that as the white majority culture, we have blind spots to the pain and the partiality of prejudice that has existed in our culture for years. I know for me, and I know for Janelle, the Lord has really convicted us to listen to the pain and ask, what's driving the people that are experiencing that racial prejudice? Not just black, but Asian, Hispanic, Native American. My father told me in his day it was the Irish, it was the Italians, it was the Polish people that faced prejudice. We need to listen to the fear of those that are experiencing prejudice. My dear daughter had a Christian African woman that was her roommate with her in grad school. And she shared with Amanda her fear that every time she went out, she wondered as a black woman if this will be the day that she could die out of racism. It's humbling to admit, but necessary to face our partiality and prejudice over race. But beloved, there's many more areas. Let me give you some other examples. How about in the area of social and economic status? Do we look down on or exalt ourselves over the status and economic life of others? How do we treat those with less education, resources, different jobs? Do we favor somebody or dismiss somebody? How about that server in the restaurant? The person who's a tradesman fixing our car or furnace or even blowing out our sprinklers? There's a great movie, Casablanca, that classic. And in that movie, there's a very slimy character named Ugarte, played by Peter Lorre. The owner of the cafe he works at is Rick, played by Humphrey Bogart. And at one point, Ugarte says to Rick, "You despise me, don't you, Rick?" And Rick replies, "I probably would if I gave you any thought." Do we give the person different than us socially, economically, any thought? Do we care about them? Do we notice them? Or do we judge their position, their status? How about in the area of personal choices? Do we show partiality or prejudice or favoritism or even act snobbish toward those that come with different choices of education? How do we see the person who homeschools versus public school versus private school versus now virtual school? Are we smug or partial in judgment as less than or better than in our choices? How about entertainment choices or political choices? Or how about the way people spend their money or vacation or where they choose to live? How about in the area of appearance? Do we have partiality and prejudices? The way someone dresses? How about their physical size? The jewelry they wear? How about tattoos? Do I favor or look down on or diminish people for different preferences than mine? How about in the age of being older? Do we have prejudice there? Or being younger? Or male? Or female? How about in the area of church? Is there any partiality toward my favorite Bible teacher, my favorite theology, my favorite preacher? How about toward worship music preferences? Or how I express my worship? Do I have prejudice there? A hand raiser versus don't even think about asking me to raise my hands. I could go on and on of examples of partiality and prejudice, favoritism, judgmentalism, snobbery. But right now my toes hurt, and I assume yours do as well. Suffice to say, God's very clear in His Word to warn us, to command us, to stop the sin of partiality. But James doesn't leave us there. He goes on to say faith that works, faith that is effective against partiality, can be overcome. And beginning in verses 8 to 13, he shows us how not to show partiality, how not to show partiality. The first thing is, we must be honest with ourselves. We must be honest with ourselves. I know for myself, I can so easily justify and rationalize and excuse my partiality. I can become very defensive and say, oh, not me, I'm not prejudiced. When the Lord says to our hearts, yes, you are, confess it as sin. James goes on to say in verses 10 to 11, you can't pick and choose to obey part of God's moral commands and ignore the others. He talks about the Ten Commandments here in verses 10 to 11, and he says, if you say, I don't commit adultery, I don't do that, but you murder somebody, you're obviously still guilty of sin. God's not going to grade you on the curve to leave out some commands. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. We're not under the law. But he says, we're not going to just be looked at by this big grace thing that's going to overlook the fact that it's still sin. Peter says, to be humbly honest, 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To be honest with ourselves means I recognize my sin and I can overcome it by the grace of God as I'm humble. But the second point is perhaps the most important. The second key truth of how do we not show partiality is we must maintain the commitment of love for others. We must maintain a commitment of love for others. Look at verse 8. He says, if, by way of contrast of evil motives and partiality, he says, if you're fulfilling the royal law, according to Scripture, then you are doing well. The royal law is the same in verse 12 of the law of liberty. What he's talking about is we're under a new law, under the grace of Christ, and it's the law of liberty. It's the law that's royal because it comes from Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Jesus was very clear when he said in Matthew 22, 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key to overcoming partiality. Beloved, to see every fellow human being, every fellow human being as created by God, and therefore someone to be loved as we want to be loved. To treat them like Jesus. Remember in Luke 20, the Pharisees came to him and they said, Teacher, we know you speak and teach correctly and you are not partial to any. And Jesus wasn't. He ate with and showed love toward everybody in that culture that was shown prejudice toward. Women, tax collectors, beggars, outcasts, Samaritans, the old, the young, Romans, rich, poor, every strain and strata of society, every ethnicity and nationality, Jesus reached out to them without partiality. So James says, you're doing well, you're doing right, Christian, if you love your neighbor as yourself. But then he adds in verse 13, that love includes mercy. Instead of thinking of people as better than or less than, we must think of them as people who need the mercy that we can give, regardless of their status. Notice the sobering line, verse 13. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. He's not talking there about losing our salvation. We can't lose that in Christ. But he's saying you're going to lose your reward and you're going to find people aren't going to be very merciful to you if you don't show mercy. Matthew 5, 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Friends, all this to say that the only way you and I can overcome partiality and prejudice is to get our hearts right in love for others. By God's grace and power to see the incompatibility and the incongruity of claiming faith in Jesus, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and yet not showing faith that works by not being partial. Let me conclude with this. We all Christians, including myself, have blind spots when it comes to partiality and prejudice. Let me close with some suggestions that I hope that this week you'll look at in terms of dealing with partiality. Number one, pray for God to show us our blind spots. Ask God, Lord, where am I being blind and prejudiced? Second, Place Scripture as the guide, not your habits or culture or your ego or your upbringing, but Scripture. Thirdly, listen to those around us hurt by prejudice. See the history. Understand the fears. Fourth, pursue avenues. Where can I show opportunity to love all people? Number five, put away defensiveness and excuses. We're full of them. And be humble and teachable in this area. And finally, put on the Lord Jesus, who is the only one that can enable us to look at people as He does. To put on Jesus Christ, because Jesus can help us to live out our faith as a work against partiality. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You that Your word is truth, and yes, it is convicting truth. Lord, I'm convicted just by reading this passage. Lord, thank You for Your grace that doesn't just show us what we should change, but enables us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. Lord, I pray this week that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear like Jesus, to make a difference in our fractured world because we live as Jesus lives. God, thank You for Your grace and forgiveness when we fail and Your power to enable us to succeed. God, we give You our lives to follow Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.